1969, I was a 14-year-old teen living in a big city out in the LA area. I grew up in Pasadena, California. But as a city boy, I was impressionable because I'd always lived in a city and I was so used to, you know, the streets and all that type of life. But I was invited to go work on a farm for the entire summer back then. And for me, everything was so different. You know, to be around the chickens, to be around the cows, to learn how to milk the cows, to, you know, irrigate and just everything. I mean, I just worked with driving tractors, etc. But one of the things I noticed that, you know, I wasn't used to, and you see it on TV a little bit, but, you know, like when the lady, and let me just mention that the couple that I worked for that summer, they were both members of the Church of God. So they kept all the laws that we do today. And so when she asked what I wanted for dinner, I said, well, how about chicken? She said, well, let's go out and grab a chicken. I thought, well, I'm not used to that. In the city, we go to the store or go to the refrigerator. So then she had me chop off the head. That was quite the experience, if you've never done that before. Then we had other members in the church that came to this farmer and said, we'd like some beef. So I witnessed that entire process of butchering, you know, not just going to the store to pick up some hamburger, but we literally went through the whole process of that. I remember that first time because it even baffled the farmer that he shot the cow in the head one time, nothing happened. Shot it again, a second time. He kept looking at me like, and I go, I've never seen this before. What? He goes, I've never had this happen in my entire life. So the third shot, the cow dropped. And what he did next, you know, he went up and slit the throat. And we don't always see and think about all this, and I'm not trying to be graphic, but as a young 14-year-old, to watch a process that I'd never seen before, it's firmly etched into my mind for the rest of my life. As you watch that blood pour out and you realize the life of the animal goes out, it's something you'll never forget. And then we went on to the entire process. You know, we had to skin it, quarter it, gut it, you know, and turn it into hamburger and steaks, et cetera, and then deliver it to the person. But I'd never seen that. So it really sticks in my mind. Well, with that backdrop, let's go to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 15. And while you're turning there, I'll mention that later I took the head of that cow and skinned it. And two of those bullets were right in the forehead. The bone was about an inch thick. And so those bullets had just lodged in there, didn't even make it halfway through, but the other one did get through. So it's interesting, you know. But here we have God instructs Israel on the importance of draining their meat. So I want to begin with this as we introduce a topic today. And just think about this. Back in Genesis 9:4, it says, you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So let's read here what it says in Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it. So this is referring to the people, not the meat. So clean and unclean, you know, those outside the camp, so to speak, the Gentiles that were among them, they may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. Let's drop down to verse 23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. Verse 25, you shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So I was taught this principle from an early age. You know, my parents came in the church when I was 1.5 or so. And so I have no remembrance of some of the things that people grow up and come into the church later. And just going back to the story of as a young boy on the farm there, I remember that farmer. He drove a tractor up after the animal had died, and he put a chain around the back legs and lifted it up so the blood would fully drain out of that cow. And that was uncomfortable with me, you know, for me over the years, that I never wanted, when we went out to eat, to have meat too rare, because I'd heard this principle. I heard that farmer explain things. And with this scripture, you can see that we don't want to be eating the blood, which some people in the world even drink blood as a part of their rituals. So God gives us guidelines and shows us how important the blood is. He's saying, without it, you have no life. So let me mention just a couple important functions of our blood, first of all. I looked up on the internet and they said that our blood helps control the temperature of our body. Isn't it amazing what God has designed into the, you know, the functions of blood? So as our blood flows, it distributes the heat away from the internal organs, takes it to the capillaries near the surface of our skin, and there it can dissipate. So that's just one function. I'll mention a couple more here. The blood supplies oxygen to our brain and muscles. It also carries nutrients throughout our bodies. So each one of these things God instilled to work in our bodies so we can properly have life. It also transports waste products from our organs and tissues to the areas designed for disposal. It's amazing what God has allowed the blood to do or designed it to do. The blood also carries clotting agents to the location of a hemorrhage. So if you get a severe cut, we've all seen that we know the blood can begin to thicken and kind of shut off that rapid flow. One last thing I'll mention, blood helps our immune system by transporting white blood cells to areas of infection. So these are just a few of the functions that our blood fulfills because God created that way. Now, as stated in Deuteronomy, our blood allows us to have life. And so this is a physical aspect of blood I'm mentioning here. But my focus today is to look at the importance of Jesus Christ's blood, to realize that only through his shed blood can we have eternal life. The tremendous thing that we see laid out in the scriptures that we need to remember, if you would like a title, it is A Sacrifice Like No Other. What if Jesus hadn't given his life for mankind? Think of how different everything would be. We wouldn't even be sitting here. We wouldn't be preparing for a kingdom. So much would change because that momentous event allows all humans to have the opportunity to become the children of God. And as we piece together the scriptures, we see they paint a beautiful picture. You know, and we begin to see that as we read it, as we study it. We see that picture on how, you know, how God is working, how he has a marvelous plan. And so it's important for us to bring the scriptures together to get this picture clearly in our mind. So let me just refer to a few scriptures here as we begin. We won't turn to these, but these build a foundation for us to understand the power of God, the love of God, the plan of God. I'll refer first to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, without the Bible, we would not know that. So we have that truth to add to our knowledge base. And God is telling us that we have been created as physical human beings, that we are temporary, that we are limited, that we are weak, that we are carnal. And in our physical state, he says, there's no chance for you entering my kingdom. Paul states in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned. So every human being that has ever lived or ever will live has broken laws, except for one exception, and that was Jesus Christ, whom we're well aware of. Now in Romans 6, verse 23, referring to that, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's only once again through that process we have that opportunity. So we know there's a penalty to pay for every sin we commit, but and there's many ways to bring that penalty on our head. You know, we can do it through our thoughts, through our words, through our actions. And so from the beginning, God knew that man would sin. So he knew we would need a Savior. He planned that out, someone to pay the penalty that we would all break, that law that he set up. And we know that salvation is a gift. It's something we can't buy. So if we continue to sin without repentance, God says you're going to return to the dust with no opportunity for eternal life. And if we pay for our own sins, then there's no chance to join the family of God. You know, if we die for that, and then we won't be resurrected in that sense because we don't have Christ shed blood to give us that opportunity. I'll refer to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, which tells us our iniquities have separated us from our God. And he says, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we've all been in that place at some point where we sin, we break laws, and we push God away from us. And we have to consider that sin is more than a violation of God's law. it's also distancing us from God, and we have to be careful with that, to think about what is our relationship, and we're the side of the equation that pushes God away. He wants to walk with us and be with us. God the Father chooses not to dwell with sin. You think about the example of Jesus Christ as he was being crucified, that he took on the sins of mankind, and that was probably the only point in all of history that he distanced himself slightly for that moment, taking on those sins. And you think about how that would feel to them. And when we continue a life of sin, even with calling out to God, he's telling us he won't hear us. He won't respond to us. So we need to be careful that we follow the processes given in the Bible. Let me mention one other scripture in referring here, Hebrews 4:15, which tells us that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he can sympathize with us. You know, he knows our weaknesses. He had those pulls in the flesh, but he was willing, through the power of God and the relationship with God, he was willing to overcome every single situation. That's why he can be our perfect high priest. He was willing to lay down his life. He's willing to lose his life's blood in order for us to have the opportunity to join their family. So, brethren, as we tie this into the Passover, it's important for us to remember the significance of what our Father and Jesus Christ have done for us, each one of us. What they're not only have planned out, but they're willing to do, and they are fulfilling it even up to this point, things they're still working out. They not only gave us physical life, but the potential for spirit life, or we could say eternal life. It's hard to comprehend that, isn't it? To think about in this physical life with the pains and the aches and the problems, that we could live forever in a time that's going to be so different under the government of God. And so with these scriptures as a foundation, let's look closer at the Passover sacrifice. Just to think about it, because we're going to be observing the Passover here shortly, and there's so much to it that it's hard to take it in that one evening. We need to think about it, meditate on it, examine ourselves. So let's go back to Exodus 12 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. So this is the first mention of the Passover in the Bible. It's a time when, you know, the Israelites are in Egypt and they're getting ready to depart. God is bringing them out of slavery. And we know the Egyptians had experienced 9 plagues so far. Of course, the Israelites were blessed in that they only had to go through the first 3 plagues. And so you have that as a backdrop. And the families of Israel had just recently selected a lamb, and they were instructed to kill it at the beginning of the 14th of the first month, which is this coming Thursday evening, the 14th of Abib in our month here. So Exodus 12 and verse 7. It says, "And they shall take some of that blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So the reason for the blood then is mentioned down in verse 12. And there it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So, brethren, the blood of the Passover lamb had extreme importance that night. For somebody to ignore it was serious consequences. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall know, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." If someone was to ignore this command, they would lose their firstborn. And as parents, if we've ever had a child that was our firstborn, we cannot imagine losing that life, especially for our ignorance in not doing something that God told us to do. And I think of the Egyptians and how many died there, as we'll see here in a minute. Let's go down to verse 23, as we just pick up a little more on this story to fill in. Verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" That you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So I think they began to see a little bit of the significance, even on a physical level, of what God was willing to do. And today we can understand the deeper meaning of the Lamb's blood and what it signified. You know, we have the words of God to bring that to light. The Israelites that experienced that first Passover would never forget the blood they put on their doorposts, would they? Because if they hadn't done that, their children, somebody in that house would have died. And you think about the cries that they would have heard as the Egyptians who didn't follow through on this, and how that would have been in their minds so strongly, is all throughout that area when they're hearing people moaning and crying and all these things. And you consider how many Egyptians died that night. Why? Because there was no blood on their doorposts. They weren't protected. They didn't understand the symbolism of the blood which allowed God to pass over. Let's go back to verse 22, which says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin." And then here's the command, "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." So it was the blood, once again, that allowed the Israelites to keep the life of their firstborn. The Israelites were not protected unless they stayed in their home and the blood was applied to the entrance. So they had to follow those rules. And today, with Christ's sacrifice in the past, we can begin to see the spiritual significance of what God was doing here. Let's go to verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh's, who sat at his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." It would be hard to imagine that scene if we were there and heard it, witnessed it. Thousands and thousands of the firstborn that had died. And all that death because Egypt didn't have the blood from those physical lambs that God had commanded. God did not reveal to the Egyptians at that time. Just as today, he hasn't revealed things that are important today to many of the people in the world. That time is coming. And so with that, let's go back to Hebrews 10 and look at some New Testament scriptures. As we just begin to go here and there in the book of the Bible to look at various things about the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. We know that animal sacrifices were commanded by God, but they pointed to a greater sacrifice. We can see that today. Most likely the Israelites didn't understand that lamb, who that was to picture. And we know that reflected to Jesus Christ. Let's notice here, Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices." And so the word sacrifice here reveals which law it's talking about. These are the sacrificial laws. "So can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." And in the Greek, that word perfect means to make complete or to be accomplished, to be consecrated. In other words, the individuals didn't have the opportunity to grow in character through the sacrifices. No matter how many they did for how many years, it didn't allow them to build in character the way God intended. And looking back, the physical blood of the lamb pictured a much greater fulfillment in Christ's coming. And we can see that today. The New Testament gives us an additional insight into God's plan and shows his love that he has for all of mankind by being willing to sacrifice his son. Continuing in verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." So, brethren, once again, animal sacrifices, which they did so much back then, did not provide a way for man to really develop the character of God. They could learn, they could try things, they could do that, but those sacrifices were not intended to do that. And it goes on to say, "For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." And so that was God's purpose. And possibly one of the reasons God will bring sacrifices back in the millennium as a reminder of the sins. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So the blood from the Passover lamb didn't remove anyone's transgressions, but it did lay a foundation for a greater sacrifice to come, and it did protect the Israelites' firstborn. It spared them from physical death. And that's an important step that God placed in there. Let's go down to verse 11 here in Hebrews 10. Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So as we look back, that's interesting. We think about all the sacrifices they offered. God is telling us clearly and repeats it throughout the Bible that would not be able to remove sin. Verse 12, "But this man," which is capitalized there, referring to Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So do we appreciate the pain that Jesus Christ went through, the suffering, the humiliation? And he did it on our behalf. So we need to really think about that. That's why it's this time of year, but we should do it all throughout the year to really stop and reflect on what was planned out for us. Verse 13, "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So after Christ's resurrection, he now is waiting for the next stage, when he will return, when he will remove Satan, when he begin to call people and set up the kingdom of God. There's so much to think there in those scriptures. Let's turn next to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 4. You know, here the Apostle John gives us a simple definition for sin. Most of us are familiar with this, but God just lays it out. He goes, "I want you to know what sin is." It says here, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is the breaking of God's law. It's a violation of the holy laws that God has created. This verse shows that God's laws are not done away, because without laws, there is no sin. And so those that claim, "Oh, those laws are gone." Well, without sin, why do we even need a Savior? There's no need for one, if that's the case. Verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So we already read back in Hebrews 4 that Jesus was without sin. And this is just repeating that concept. It mentions the word manifest in verse 5. That means to make apparent. It means to declare. So God is declaring to us that it is only through Jesus Christ that our sins can be removed. Let's notice another scripture that confirms Christ's purpose to take on our sins and to pay our penalty. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Brethren, God is inviting us to develop with the knowledge he's given us, with the help he's providing. He's asking us to grow in holiness, to be more like him. And that's why he says in Peter, you know, "Be holy as I am holy." So here in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So if we tie that statement in with other scriptures, God did not choose which people would be saved, but he chose for a way for all of mankind to be cleansed and therefore saved. So he set up the process. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So many times people get confused on predestined, but it means predetermined. God predetermined that he would adopt children. This is a process that he set up. It will be accomplished through Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the way. So we have this pathway to how to become the children of God. And we look at Jesus Christ's example, how he laid down his life, how he shed his blood. All these steps are written out for us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, or in Jesus Christ. We can only be accepted through that process. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. In other words, he's willing to ransom us. He's willing to buy us back from a sure death because we've all sinned. And therefore, he's delivered us. So in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So it is staggering to see what our Father and Jesus Christ have done for us and how they went through this entire process of planning so they could increase their family. The word grace here, one of the meanings, it has so many meanings, but unmerited pardon. In other words, we're not even deserving of forgiveness, but God was willing to do that for each and every one of us. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Brethren, when we think about all that God has done for us, it's amazing, isn't it? These steps, this planning from way back before the foundation of the earth, so that we could be a part of the family. Every detail has been worked out. The only part that's left is when we have life that we've got to make choices to show whether we want that gift, the gift of salvation. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 23. So with the promises that God has offered us, it's critical that we don't take Jesus Christ's sacrifice for granted. We have been offered something so precious, and each of us have been faulty there. You know, we've let down. But going forward, we must make every effort to work out our salvation. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 23, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So we're given a clue here. You know, we're told which night Jesus did it. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'll read down through verse 26. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Brethren, the word proclaim there means to declare. It means to speak of. It means to teach. And so as we do this, God is sharing with us that we're declaring, you know, the beauty of what he has done for all of mankind. Now, it does mention the word there as often. And many people confuse that and therefore take the symbols of the Passover as often as they like. But we're told how often. You know, just as Christ kept the Passover on the 14th of Abib, so we do. Just as he instructed back in Leviticus 23, which day to keep it, so we do. So we keep that going forward. And then verse 23 shows how often Jesus took the bread and wine. It was on the same night. So Passover is once a year. It's an anniversary of Christ's supreme sacrifice. Something he did, the spilling of his blood, his life's blood, for each and every human. Brethren, Paul shares some serious words for us to consider. When we think about that, that we have this opportunity to partake of those symbols, picturing so much of what has been done for us and what has been planned out from the foundation of the world, this whole process. Let's look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Once again, unworthy, meaning irreverent, because all of us are unworthy to be called into the kingdom, to be forgiven. And so God is referring here to the manner in which we observe the festival. Verse 28. But let a man or a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat and drink, or eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So how well do we view ourselves? You know, as we look at ourselves every year, you know, is our perspective in line with God's perspective? Because his view is what counts, not ours. And until we line up with him, we're really not seeing ourselves as he sees us. And Hebrews 10:31 states, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we have to realize that God's loving, but he's also willing to correct, and he will follow through on everything he says. And so we have to be careful that we don't ignore or take for granted the statements that he makes. So before Passover, we need to look deeply at how we can improve, how we can honor God in the way we live our lives, and even to honor this process that he set up for the shedding of his son's life. And we can do that. We can show our esteem for him through the words we speak, through the actions we take. Why should we bring sickness or even death on ourselves by not repenting, by not overcoming? I mean, God says we don't have to, but if we continue not to examine and make those changes, he tells us that can happen. And if we truly understand the significance of what Christ did, it should motivate us to change. And there's a lot that we can each work on. I think if we made a list, you know, we'd realize, no, we don't just have one thing to work on, any of us. We all have multiple things in multiple areas. Let's go back to Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. And as we think about Jesus Christ, what he went through, how he suffered for each of us, we should be willing to come under his righteous authority. And I've spoke recently about surrendering. We need to really be willing to do what God asks of us. Let's read a little bit of what Christ went through here in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That word visage, I looked it up in the Greek, or I should say the Hebrew, and it means appearance. So his appearance, and it says marred, or that can mean disfigured. We cannot imagine how bad he looked and how much he suffered for us. And yet that anguish and humiliation was planned out for each one of us. You know, his sacrifice, that blood being poured out was for, we could each one of us say, that was for me and all of us collectively. So let's read a few verses in the next chapter describing what Jesus Christ endured. Let's go to chapter 53, verse 3. The next chapter, 53, verse 3. Here it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Brethren, we should go back in the coming days and reflect on what Jesus Christ did. We can read over this so quickly, but we need to ponder this, think about it, and see how it applies to us and the love that God has shown. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there's no one excluded here. Our iniquities went on him, but it's up to us whether we're willing to repent of it and be forgiven of it. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Now let's read one more verse. Go down to verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So these prophecies of Jesus Christ, have all come true. You know, we can read about it in the New Testament where it's fulfilled. They've been foretold. And if we appreciate all that has been done for us, we really need to stop and reflect on our lives. You know, how am I living? What am I doing? Is God pleased with it? This is what God is inviting us to do every day of the year. Because we repent throughout the year. We make mistakes every day, most likely. And so this time of year we tend to reflect on it more, but this is applicable to all points of the year. Let me read, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is one of our fundamental beliefs. It's number 6, and of the 20 beliefs we have. Let me just read a couple sentences from that, since we're talking about that. It says, we believe God so loved the world of helpless sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, who, though in all points tempted as we are, lived without sin in the human flesh. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. His life, because he is the creator of all humanity, is of greater value than the sum total of all human life. I think we all agree with that. His death is, therefore, sufficient to pay the penalty for every human being's sins. In paying this penalty, he has made it possible, according to God's plan, for each person and for humanity as a whole, for us to have our sins forgiven and to be released from the death penalty. What a tremendous thing. We can read those words, but we need to really take them to heart and think about that we literally bring a penalty on our head every time we break one of God's holy laws. We could do it multiple times every day. We could do it right while we're here today. You know, a wrong thought here, offending somebody there, whatever it might be. And that God's saying, I'm willing to forgive each and every one of those mistakes. And yet he's asking us to recognize that mistake and to repent of it. So it takes effort on our part. And by offering up his life, Jesus was willing to restore us to a right relationship with him and his Father. We need that relationship. God designed a perfect plan before the creation. And you know what the difficulty with that plan was? That they still had to maintain their character. They could not be compromised. And they still had to work with sinful man. I mean, you talk about almost, it seems like an impossible job, and it would be to us, but not for them, because they know how to work all that out. And the only way they came up with was to give the perfect life of the Father's Son for the sins of those whom they had created. It's an amazing process. And at the first Passover, the blood of those young lambs was essential to spare their firstborn son or daughter. And we know that symbolism pointed to Christ. We can see that today. And it applies to each one of us. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. I went to the wrong John. 1 John doesn't have 29 verses. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And here we see that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. We think about his blood and how it has greater significance than any animal or all the animals combined. John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I don't know if he fully knew what he was saying, but when we read today, we go, truly, he was the Lamb of God. Just like those Old Testament Passover lambs were slain, so he, you know, was slain for the sins of the people. And it's amazing what he was willing to do so that he could pass over our sins as often as we sin. Let's go down to verse 10. Or go back up to verse 10, I should say. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So consider how much Jesus Christ was willing to do for each and every one of us. From spirit, he emptied himself to become flesh. He took on our pain, our sickness. You know, he was hungry at times. He was tempted, just as we are. As our elder brother, he's going to be our future husband. Think about how much he endured for us once again. Are we willing to respond and allow the blood of our Savior to wash us clean? See, that's the key. All this has already been done in the past. What are we doing today to allow him to cleanse us so that we can have eternal life? Jesus Christ is always willing to walk with us, so it's up to us whether we want to be reconciled to him, whether we want to be close to them, have that relationship with them. You know, recently I performed a few baptisms over the last month, and when you see the excitement of those individuals, when they realize, wow, God has revealed his truth, he's opened my mind, he's willing to help me and now dwell in me, it always stirs me up to say, this is how I need to be all the time. Not just when we get baptized, but for the remainder of our lives and the commitment we make, that we should never forget it. In other words, we shouldn't lose that first love for God's truth and his way. Therefore, our goal is to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what God is asking us to do. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 1. We know that every word that God has inspired is important for us, and we can't live properly without hearing it and then living it. You know, living by every word of God. Let's just read the first six verses here. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children. So this is how God's talking to all of us. You know, we're simply his little children. And he says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And what it's really saying here, the context is that you won't continue in sin, because we know we sin. All of us will in this next year or in this next week, but don't continue in it. And if anyone sins, in other words, we do mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. One day, everyone's sins will be covered. That time is coming. That awakening will happen. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him. So in other words, if we say, you know, Jesus is my Lord, God the Father is my dad. If we claim that, he says, if you say you abide in him, you ought to ourselves also to walk just as he walked. See, that's the key. We can claim that God is our God, but if we're not walking as he walked, if we're not followers, if we're not disciples of God, he's saying you're really not doing as you say. How well do we keep God's word? And as the Passover approaches in a few days, will we be ready for it? Will we take it in a worthy manner? Let's go back. Let's just look at chapter 1 here in 1 John. We'll look at verses 8 and 9. Because they refer to sin as well, and we all know that we have sin. Verse 8. in the previous chapter, chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, think about that. We have to be willing to confess it or to admit it and to come before God. And then he's willing to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us. See, that washing needs to happen. That purification needs to take place for us to be considered clean before God and to have that right relationship. So let's, in conclusion, turn to John 6, back to the Gospel of John. And we read many of these scriptures during the Passover, but I thought it would be good to just think about them a little more as we approach that time. John chapter 6 and verse 53. And as we read this, just remember the physical symbols that God has given us throughout the Bible many times have deep spiritual meaning. And we need to think about that part. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, and he's also saying this to us, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, in other words, if we don't take that bread, then notice what happens, and drink his blood, in other words, if we don't drink that wine, you have no life in you. We need to think about that. These are the words of Christ. We know he can fulfill and make everything happen, as he says, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So these words are so very powerful. He's basically saying if we aren't willing to repent and to be baptized and have the laying on of hands, receive God's Holy Spirit, and then live a life like eating that bread, in other words, Christ living in us day by day, that we won't have a part in his kingdom. And yet on the other hand, he said, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to submit to me, then you can have eternal life. So we need to dedicate our lives to feed on Christ as the bread of life. As it mentions right here in this very chapter, looking at verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So when we break that bread, symbolizing the broken body of Christ, when we ingest that, we're really saying, Christ, I want you to live in me, to lead my life, to direct my steps. And if we desire for God to forgive our sins and to pay our penalty, then we must view the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as one of the greatest acts in history that has ever happened, to lay down his life in our stead. So, brethren, let's continue to show our Father in Jesus Christ the honor and the glory that are due to them and to their name, not only by taking the physical symbols, but also allowing Christ to literally live in us. You know, our body's a temple where he's willing to make a home in us and to lead us so that we can be followers of our Lord and Master. God's plan for humanity is that we join his family. Isn't that an amazing process that we're really alive for? This is our purpose, to eventually be prepared and trained to get ready for the family of God. And that's only possible through God's intervention, through what we're reading today and other scriptures that have deep meaning. We're not able to cover all those, but God is intervening and making a way for everyone to have a chance to join the family of God. And so let's be thankful that Christ gave his life, he shed his blood, so that eventually everyone could join the family of God. Enjoy the remainder of your Sabbath.